Today I want to basically continue with what I started last week, and I know so many of you weren't here last week through the holidays. I'm forced to do a little bit of a review, and this particular review is very important. I'm talking about the story of Joseph from Genesis, starts in chapter 37, goes all the way to chapter 50, which I believe is indicative of the importance of this story. When you look at something that was written, occasion that was undergoing somewhat around 4,000 years ago, you're talking about something that must be very important, because today it's just as relevant as it was in the day that it happened. And so I want to extrapolate a few things out of this for you. The title of this message is From Dream to Done. I was in Namibia a little over a week ago, and I ran into a young man there, and he was telling me about his dream. His dream was to become a commercial pilot and also a professional hunter. And that's two fairly diverse career choices, but in that particular world, it works together very well. And I said, well, that's awesome. What are you doing about that dream? And he says, well, I've already completed my pilot's license, my single-engine pilot's license, and I'm going to run up a bunch of hours so I could go ahead and get my multi-level, multi-engine, I should say, rating, and on and on and on. And then he said, I'm also going for my professional hunter's certificate, which is basically a two-year, really, really packed and difficult process. When you're dealing with dangerous animals, these guys have to be doctor, they have to be ornithologist, they have to be hunter, they have to be marksman, they have to be all these things. It's a pretty major deal. And so I was really impressed, because so many people have a dream or a vision or a desire, but it just stays desire. They don't really go anywhere with it. They expect it just to happen to them. And, you know, like you've heard many people when they're little kids or youngsters say, I want to be a doctor when I grow up. I want to be a firefighter when I grow up. I want to be this, that, the other thing when I grow up. But there's never any feet put to that dream. You know, if you're going to be a doctor, you have to realize sooner or later that it's going to cost you. It's going to cost you years and years and years of extra school. It's going to cost you something called residency. That's where you don't sleep. And you don't get paid much. And you sacrifice with an idea one day of being a full-fledged doctor. So life is like that. And what I want you to understand today is that everybody probably has a dream of some sort. And one of the most critical factors in dealing with that dream that God is placing inside you is something that I want to deal with first, from chapter 37 of Genesis. And anytime you see something for the first time in Scripture, you need to really flag that, and you need to realize that God is setting down principles there upon which everything else said in the whole Scriptures would basically come back and plug into, because it is the law of first mention in basic understanding of how you interpret Scripture. So this, I think, is a real key. The first thing we see in chapter 37, and again, I'm going to go really quick on this part if I can do it at all, about Joseph's life. He was born late in life to Jacob, and Jacob's favorite wife. And this boy, from the beginning, seemed to have some characteristics that the father trusted. He would literally send this young man out to check on his older brothers. Some of his older brothers were 50 or more at this time. And they were out taking care of the sheep and all this kind of thing. But these guys were not very good stewards of the father's resources. So this young man, Joseph, came along. And it says here candidly that Jacob loved him more than all the other brothers. And so he had favor. Joseph was given a special coat. And if you were around Sunday school back in the day, you probably had a picture of Joseph wearing this long, multicolored robe. It's called many-colored robe in the Scriptures, but that's not really what it was. It was more of a robe of honor. It was highly brocaded and highly emblazoned with all kind of valuable things. And any handmade garment back in those days was extremely valuable. And many times they measured people's wealth by how many changes of clothing they had. That's to give you some indication. And so this robe that Joseph was wearing all the time was a robe that basically was called the father's house robe. It was a robe that said to everyone, this is an honored person in the family. Everyone understood that the one that wore that robe would be the one that owned the farm at some point in time. So all the older brothers saw Joseph parading around in this coat of many colors, so to speak, and they realized one day the plan is that we're working for this guy. They understood that he would receive the majority of the inheritance of the father. Two-thirds of the father's estate would go to Joseph upon his death, and one-third would be shared by the remaining brothers, and they would answer to Joseph. And he was just a teenager, probably 13, 14 years of age when he started wearing this robe around. And if you understand, this robe was heavy, it would be hot, and this kid wore this robe everywhere. He was proud of it. It said something. He had the father's favor. And here's what I want you to hear. In the atmosphere of favor, God can put a big dream inside of you. In an atmosphere where there is no favor, where somebody in your life who's an authority figure doesn't give you the ability to be more than you think you could be. In other words, some of us know this. We've grown up and we would tell our parents or our teacher or our friends, one day I'm going to be this. And they would poo-poo the idea. They would basically talk down to you about the idea. They would basically plant doubt in you rather than favor in you. Favor is an atmosphere in which you can dream big. It's an atmosphere in which the soil of your heart is in a place where God can afford to put a big dream in you, knowing that it won't be wasted. Do you hear what I'm saying? I spent a lot of time last week, and I wish I could today, talking about the aspect of God's favor on your life. Do you realize that God does not love you because of what you've done? In fact, probably quite the opposite. He loves you in spite of what you've done. No one has earned God's love. He decided long before you were ever an idea to crucify Christ on your behalf. In fact, he's gone so far as to foreordain your works, the Bible says, for before the foundations of the world, that you should walk about in them, that you should explore them, that you should live them. What I'm trying to say is nobody's an accident. Nobody comes with an inferior future. God has something in mind for you that is absolutely perfectly fitted for what he's made you to be. A dream. The one you dream about when you really give yourself an opportunity to believe. So many people are living in a tacit slavery to something that's been imposed on them. Well, you'll never be this because... Well, you know, others are good at that, but this is not your thing. Teachers that in well-meaning criticism say, I don't think this is your deal. I would not want to be the junior high coach that cut Michael Jordan from the basketball team. But it happened. What if Michael Jordan had believed him? I just wonder how many people in this room today have really had a passion for something and still do. But you've heard in no uncertain terms, you can't do that. That's not you. Others might, but you won't. See, favor gives you the ability to respond to what God is putting in your heart. And Joseph had that. His father it gave him inordinate favor. Probably put him in a position where his brothers hated him, to be honest. It played out this way. One day, Joseph said, listen, I've had a dream. By now, understand that the father had been sending him out to spy on his brothers because he didn't trust them. And one day, Joseph says to everybody gathered, the family there, he says, I've had a dream. I can just imagine his 50-year-old brother, Simeon, or whoever, was there, and they're thinking, oh, I can't wait to hear. And so he says, I've had a dream, guys. Yeah. He says, we were in the field binding sheaves, which means like corn, when it's already been picked, you take the sheaves or the rest of the corn stalk, and they're not good for anything, and they tie them up and bind them up and usually burn them. He says, we were in the field binding sheaves, and first of all, that's a joke because he's never been in the field binding sheaves. Everybody else was, but not him. And he says, and my sheaf stood up, and yours all bowed down to me. Everybody said, praise God, that's awesome. And they said, I dreamed another dream. And they said, oh, wow, awesome, can't wait. And this time, the sun, the moon, and the stars all bowed down to him. And Jacob, the dad, goes, oy vey, he says, yee. Son, do you really think that your brothers, your mother, and I will actually bow down to you? And they said he rebuked him, but he kept it in mind. There was something unrefined but remarkable about what was happening in this young man. You see, when you hear someone speak, there's a young man in this congregation right now that I've loved for a long time. He's a great kid. And when that kid speaks, I know he's going to pursue that thing. There's something about him. He's got some gifting. He's got some passion. And he's willing to pay the price. And I think that's what Jacob saw in Joseph. And he didn't take the robe away. How many of you understand what I'm saying when I tell you that sometimes the big mistake is made when we hear a little bit from God, but we don't make the effort to find out the rest of the story before we talk it? In Joseph's mind, he had a small vision. He thought that he was going to be the head man on the farm. And the vision he had, he interpreted it that way. No doubt that Jacob had told him that would be the case. But when God gave him this dream, he didn't realize there was a whole lot more to this dream. And it wasn't just about him. It was about meeting a need for a massive number of people one day that would die in famine unless somebody like him took a role of steward. What I want to say about that is don't undersell or interpret your dream through your current circumstances. God sees the end from the beginning. And we're just in a time-space place. God operates outside of a time-space place. But it impacts a time-space place. Does that make sense? Probably not, but we'll go with it. It's an infinite concept trying to be understood by a finite mind. We're all in the same boat. But you see, Joseph made the mistake. And I would have to say, in my case, I've probably done this 1,000 times. I hear a little bit from God. And I'm convicted that it's God. And then I go about figuring out how I'm going to get it to happen. And that's where the trouble begins. That's where the trouble begins. And often, God speaks to us well in advance of what's going on. And if I could jump ahead a little bit, the word dream that we read here is not the word that you and I would think it to be. The word dream in the Hebrew language literally is interpreted to bind firmly. To bind firmly. That dream that God gives a person often will bind them. It holds them to a belief and a hope and a desire that God has put inside. You know, I love the scripture Philippians. I quote it all the time, that God is at work in you both to will and to do of his good pleasure. He binds something to you and causes you to want to do what his will is for you. He binds it into your personhood. So when you find the thing that God is doing in your life, it will give you more joy, more peace, more ability than you have any right to expect, because it's God's dream for you. And God doesn't give you a dream without giving you the wherewithal to accomplish the dream. There's nothing worse than a dream that never happens. A dream that is bondage to you because it's so far above you. Don't settle quickly to understand what your dream is. Let your dream mature. Joseph came to a conclusion too quick. And God even used that one day. The brothers were tending their sheep. Father said, you need to go check on the brothers, you know, do this, do that. So Joseph puts on his robe, which is the most crazy thing. In that hot desert climate of the Middle East, here comes Joseph with this heavy brocaded gown, full length. And he's walking around out in the desert looking for his brothers and finally finds them. And listen to this. They saw him coming. And they said, here comes the master of dreams. Notice the words. Master of dreams. He's dreaming about being our master. Here he comes. Let's kill him and see what happens to his dream. I believe there's more to that than just a comment by the brothers. I believe there's a principle at work. Obviously, this was a demonic insertion. Kill somebody, kill your brother. I'm sorry, but that takes a demon. The demons of hell want your dream to die. They know if we become those who bear the dream of God and live out the dream of God, that their world is going to be a whole lot different. He said, let's kill him. See what happens to his dream. How many of you would say amen to this? Not everybody is going to be as excited about your dream as you are. It's amazing when you see somebody ascending and following a dream that you wouldn't think they'd be able to and that you know you couldn't do. It's kind of like the crabs in the bucket, if you've ever seen them, if you ever caught crabs. You know, you're at the beach and you catch these things, you put them in a bucket, and pretty soon one of them starts trying to crawl out of the, you know, of the bucket, and other crabs just reach up and pull them back down. Happens in families, it happens in cultures, it happens in churches. Don't be a crab. Huh? So the brothers are saying, let's kill his dream. You know, this is so unfair. This is so unfair. But you know what? God allows unfair. That's one word you don't find in the Bible hardly at all. Fair. And that seems to be the talisman that we place on every decision today. Is it fair? No, we should ask, is it good? But anyway, what happened to him is not fair. The brothers throw him in a pit. They say, listen, let's kill a goat, kill a sheep, whatever, and put the blood on this many-colored coat, send it back to our father, say we found this coat. Who knows what's happened to him? I threw him in this pit and had lunch. They're sitting around eating lunch while he's screaming and crying, as the scripture says, with strong tears, that they would let him out, and they wouldn't. You know, jealousy is very cruel. I think sometimes we've put people in a pit and we have lunch and we go on with life discussing what we think we ought to do with them. In the pit was their hope of living through a famine. You never know who you think is a curse to you that's going to turn out to be a blessing. In the pit, his dream as he knew it died. Scripture talks about unless a seed dies, it abides alone. It's planted, unless it dies, it abides alone. Something in that seed has to die. The coating of that seed has to die. It has to die to its present form before it can germinate and become what it's supposed to be. Jesus talked about the death of a dream, and the death of a dream occurred that day to Joseph. He died. He died in a way to everything he thought was going to happen, to what his coat told, what his father told him, what rationality told him, died in the pit. They sold him for the cheapest price imaginable. less than what you'd pay for a young child in slavery. They sold Joseph for less than that. Then he goes down to Egypt, where he was sold again to Potiphar. Potiphar, history tells us, was Pharaoh's head executioner. You thought your boss was tough. And the amazing thing it says, over in chapter 39, I want you to join me there now. We'll deal with the scriptures on this. Kind of giving you the Reader's Digest version up till now. Verse 2, chapter 39, it says, after he was sold to Potiphar, he's a slave. He's at the bottom of the totem pole of the social ladder now. He was a big duck in a small puddle before. Now he's a small duck in a big puddle, carrying a dream from God. It says the Lord was with Joseph. This is something, if we stop right here, you need to get this in your head, because so many people wrongly interpret circumstances in life. When it all crashes and burns in front of you, you think, where's God? He may be with you. He has an agenda that you don't understand. You wouldn't think that this was the road to the second highest position in the most sophisticated nation on the planet. But it was. It was God's road. The favor of God. How could you possibly allow this to happen in the favor of God? Well, God's more interested in your character than your comfort. I'll tell you what, sometimes prosperity will kill you. There's more people that have become prosperous and walked away from God. Why? Because they have the resources to do what they want to do. Sometimes God allows impoverishment to come. It can come in all kinds of fashions. It can come in a health crisis. It can come in a family crisis. It can come in a job loss. It can come in all kinds of things that can happen to a person, which reduces us to a position of need. And here we've got this man that's had these dreams. They'd serve to mock him right now because nothing good is coming. But it says, candidly, the Lord was with Joseph. And, amazingly, he was a successful man. Most of us judge success by what is surrounding us circumstantially. You see somebody that's got a brand new car and a brand new boat and a brand new baby and a brand new house and everything's awesome. You say, that's a successful guy. God may say, I'm worried about him. Because sometimes with the accumulation of stuff, we don't need God near as much. Success is an inside job. Comes from out of here. And now what's happening in here will rely a great deal on how much you understand the favor that God's given. You realize that he made even the angels to not experience what we've been given. Do you realize that the angels, it says in the scriptures, desire to look into the things of salvation? And we take them for granted, the favor of God to give us eternal life simply by believing on him whom he has sent. What? And we don't realize that we're favored. And we get into situations like this and we don't think God's anywhere near. What happened? It's not fair. It's not fair. Hey, the will of God's not always fair. Look at your neighbor and say, he's preaching it now. You know. I realize we live in a snowflake generation, but it ain't fair out there. It says that he was in the house of his master, the Egyptian. Let me just say this, and it will occur again when he goes to jail here in a little bit. When I read that scripture, both of those scriptures, some years ago, I was going through the biggest trial I'd ever been through in ministry. And I, tell you the truth, wanted out. I just wanted to be gone. It was devastating. And I told the Lord one time, if there was some place to go, I'd go. And I read this scripture, and one day, It was like the Lord parted the curtains and spoke to me when I read this scripture. He says, wherever you are, be there. You mean I need to really be here? I'm not talking about physically, where my shadow falls. I'm talking about be there. On duty. Understanding that I'm where I'm supposed to be. I can't be somewhere else. I'm right here. And I've lived life, and at one point in time when I was in the advertising business, I remember waking up in the middle of the night multiple times, feeling like I was on the East Coast looking west all the time. I had a great business in front of me. I had a great young family around me, but my head was somewhere else, back in a ministry that I wanted to be part of. Does anybody relate to me on that? You know, you're in one place, but you're really not there. You're just putting in your time. Well, in this particular case, Joseph, engaged, is new. It's not what he ever hoped for, but he engaged. And he was so successful in that place. Look what happens. Verse 3. His master saw that the Lord was with him. How did he know that? He's not a believer. No one's even talking about Jehovah God at that point in time. There was no names associated with any of this. And he certainly didn't have I Love Jehovah button on. But Potiphar, this guy that chops off heads for a living, says something about this kid. And it goes on to say that he literally prospered because of Joseph. The favor of God prospers people around us. The favor of God is a tangible thing in the earth. It affects us in so many ways. His master saw that the Lord was with him and that the Lord made all he did, notice, did. Too many Christians are just talking the game, but can't already get him to show up. Here's the thing. Like they always say, you know, preach the gospel to every creature and when necessary, use words. If you're a Christian, would you show up for work on time? Don't be preaching your gospel and then be lackadaisical about your duty. Pay your bills. Tell the truth. Just be a Christian. Talk is cheap. But you see, this heathen, Joseph had something that words can't buy. Trust. Because of what he D-I-D did. It's amazing. The works of our hands matter. Our testimony is endorsed by our character or not at all. And what happened was, this kid did the right thing. He was engaged. He was in the moment. He was in the present. He was engaged in doing what he did for his father, for this heathen man. And God began to turn that world around. He was given responsibility for everything in the house. It goes on to say that Pharaoh didn't even know what he had. Even the food that he put in his mouth, he didn't know anything about any of it. Because he trusted Joseph so much. Would to God that each of us had such a testimony in the community. Would to God that folks would literally trust us with things, their lives, if you will. Because we're merchants of an intangible but very tangible truth that without Jesus, there is no salvation. Do you realize what I'm saying? This is the most important thing anybody could transmit to anyone else on the planet because eternity is a very long time. We need to be the kind of people that Joseph was because he did something and caused these people to prosper. Joseph found favor in his sight and served him. Real leadership is serving. Believe me. Jesus said, I didn't come to be served, but to serve. He gave us some principles in Luke 16, which I consider to be basically ABCs of leadership in the kingdom. In chapter 16, verses 10 through 12, I'll read them to you quickly. He who is faithful in what is least is faithful also in much. And he who is unjust in what is least is also unjust in much. We can't expect to wait until we have much to be just and faithful. We have to start where we are. So many people are dreaming pipe dreams of what it's going to be like and what they're going to do, but they don't do anything now in the present. They live in a poverty mentality. I can't tithe because I don't make enough money. Hello, you can't afford not to tithe. Because the Lord says, I will rebuke the devourer for your sake. Will you trust me with your money? And if that weren't enough, listen to the next one. Therefore, if you've not been faithful in the unrighteous mammon, that's money again, who will commit to your trust the true riches? That one there is astounding to me for the reason that he ties spiritual vitality and revelation, which is the true riches, to financial stewardship. Next time you're getting dry in your spirit, and next time you're feeling far from God, you might want to consult your checkbook to see if you've placed him first or replaced him. Man, it's getting quiet in here. Ushers come with the bags right now. But it could be that God sees you're not valuing what needs to be valued, and he's withholding the very things that would make you rich in your spirit. I promise you it's true. God is never, ever going to bless a stingy heart. He can't afford to. You just can trust that. And finally, here's a big one. It says, and if you have not been faithful in that which is another man's, who will give you what is your own? The best training for leadership is serving another leader. I'm not recruiting here. I'm just saying, where you work, your church, where you volunteer, well, whatever environment it is amazing how God promotes you when you serve the interests of those under whom you're employed, volunteer or paid. There's a principle here. The Lord knows if you do not do diligence serving someone else, that he cannot entrust you all he wants to trust you. It's just that way. When I look for something, I have people every once in a while come and say, yeah, I really want to be a trustee, or I really want to do this, or I really want to do that. And I ask, well, what are you doing now? Or where were you serving now? Well, we're not, that's really my calling is to do. No. Faithful in little leads to ruler over much. There's got to be a training somewhere where we do what we do without being seen, so that our motives are purified and our vision of ourself becomes more crystallized. This kingdom runs on servanthood, not rulership. Bottom to top. How many of you would pray that I would get off this scripture right here? Yeah, we'll move on. The naked dynamic of a dream is that it sets us apart. As I said, it means to bind firmly. And Joseph had a dream, but in effect, really, the dream had him. This knowledge of his calling, was somehow bonded to his soul in such a way that his conduct and ethics were defined by it. It separated him from the status quo. Regardless of his immediate station in life, he conducted himself accordingly. See, a dream from God elevates us in a way, because we're at some level getting a sense of what God sees and what he may be doing. Those viewpoints will be recognized by some of the people around us as wisdom and insight. However, one thing is certain. Awareness of what God is doing or saying will almost certainly put us at odds with the vast majority of earthbound thinkers, as well as anyone holding demonically influenced opinions. This principle is seen in Joseph's case. His brothers hated him, Genesis 37:8. His father rebuked him, Genesis 37:10. His brothers reacted badly, but his father kept what Joseph had dreamed in mind, Genesis 37:11. Something about this resonated in Jacob's life. See, the dream will define your identity. The dreamer, in this case the master of dreams, was defined by something way down inside that even going into slavery, even being rejected by his family members, being treated horribly, could not kill. Something drove him, even when he was now a slave instead of a nobleman landowner. A God-given dream will most likely result in the reshuffling of life as you've known it. Look at Mary. The angel came to her and said, "Highly favored one." Notice, he sowed favor from God first. She'd heard the prophecies. She'd heard at temple what they were saying about when the Messiah would come, that a virgin would conceive and bring forth a son, and they would call his name Jesus. They would call him Emmanuel, God with us. She'd heard it. What a promise. But when it was made first person personal to her, "This is you," she said, "What manner of greeting is this? Favor? Favor from who? I'm the low rung on the social totem pole. I'm a young woman. Had no rights, had no position in society." God came and favored her and then gave her a choice. Your womb will conceive. Your womb. I wonder this morning if God isn't talking to some people here and trying to inseminate their spiritual womb. A word from God, here it is. A word from God carries everything heaven determines necessary to fulfill what God has said. Everything. The question is, will I receive it? Will I receive it? That's why I don't have the training. Will you receive it? It's not about you earning it. There may be training involved, but here's the point. Will you give a body to what God dreams? Will you let him implant his dream in your spiritual womb? Will you let it happen? Will you nourish it? Will you do what's necessary to bring birth to it? To take your dream all the way to done? There's a lot more to this. But it's all exciting. I'm going to put a caboose on it today because Sister Charity's back. And it's time to go. But you know what? I believe in my heart there's a whole lot of people that have things rattling around in their head that they just keep seeing, keep feeling, keep dreaming, keep hoping. It just very well may be God. Just may very well be God. And maybe, and I think probably, the catalyst is going to be this. Do I behave like a leader? Do I behave like a person who's a steward of God's dream, even in an environment that could look like anything else? Am I going to steward God's dream in natural situations, in ungodly places, whatever I may find myself in? Am I going to be a steward of what God put in me? Don't let the circumstances lie to you. Don't let the words that resonate in your head from long ago. It could be a teacher in a bad moment. It could be a parent in a terrible moment. It could be your friends trying to define you and typecast you and put you in a particular location or situation in life that God doesn't have in mind for you. Be careful who you believe. Let God's heart speak to you and draw you into himself. Would you stand? Ministry team, would you return? You know, whenever I talk about things like this, there's just always something that takes me back to a vision that God gave me for what church is supposed to be all about. I want you to hear me. Don't be moving around right now if you can help it. The Lord spoke to me years ago about a church. He said that body grows by that which every joint supplies. What God is putting in you is for the kingdom. It's for the kingdom. It's not just for a few. It's not just for people that have a title. It's not for pastors, teachers, evangelists, prophets, whatever. It is for them, but it's not exclusively for them. Every person that knows Jesus Christ has a gift, has something that God has invested in your person that you're not just to bury, hoping to preserve. He's got something in every one of us that the kingdom at large needs. You may be surprised that your gift is effective in that way. But if God gave it to you, he wants you to use it for his kingdom. And I've dreamt of this so many times, and I've started to see it in a manner already in these last few years. But the dream I have is to see every single solitary believer engaged and fulfilling God's vision for them. It's an amazing thing. You feel healthier. You feel more excited about life. You're not so afraid of the future. You see things happen because you've been faithful to disseminate what God's given to you. I mean, it's a joyful thing. The joy of the Lord's our strength, and God gives joy when we're meeting. You know, we hear it all the time. Get the job that you'd almost pay to do. And that's a tall order. But in the kingdom, it is possible for everybody to find the engagement that's so fulfilling and so tweaks your dream that you'll be happier than you'd ever be. It's an awesome thing. So would you lift your hands? These hands are vessels. These hands are instruments that God wants to sanctify and use for his purposes. Wouldn't it be awesome if God put something new in your hands today or released you to do what he's drawn you to do all your life? Father, in the name of Jesus, I pray that you'd fill these hands, hearts, and minds with your dream. Not the one they've contrived or not the one that's been prescribed to them by others, but the one that heaven dreams of. We seek first the kingdom. And God, we pray today that you would put your kingdom dream in bold print in our hearts and minds today. Your destiny, the one that would make you smile the most, God, would you put it in bold print in our heart and give us the wherewithal to do something with it. We thank you today, Father. We've been bought with a price. We want to glorify you with our body and our spirit, which is yours. Today, oh God, we set a stone, set a marker in our mind and heart that your will shall be our will. Let it be so in Jesus' name.